I would never accuse anybody of conspiracy, but it's interesting that the pastor got a new coffee machine, and the creation moments today are about coffee. All right, let's go to Isaiah chapter 7, and I want to bring you what I couldn't bring last week because of a computer problem, which Mike fixed for me and is going to improve for me. What a blessing to have Mike. Thanks, Mike. In Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And of course, when the people of Isaiah's day read those words, they clearly understood what he was trying to say. But for us, the Lord wanted to nail it down. And if you go over to Matthew chapter 1, and verse 23, it's very clear what the Lord was saying in that name, Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 1, and verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so I just want to explore that idea that name represents, the idea of God being with us. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, talked about how we could understand a bit about God. And he said in nature, we view God as above us. And here's the planet Earth. You recognize those countries, I'm sure. But God lives outside of his creation, but God is above us. And if you look over into Psalms chapter 19, or they say that technically that Psalms aren't supposed to be called chapters. They're actually like a hymn book. And when Chris tells us to turn to a certain hymn, he doesn't say hymn chapter 12, but just hymn number 12. But in Psalms 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. And so as people go out on a starry night and look at the sky, as we here can sometimes see the northern lights dancing, there's something innate that tells us that there is a creator, there is a designer, and he is glorious. And so nature, we see God above us. And then with the law, let's see if I can draw a tablet here. We have the Ten Commandments written on a tablet. With the law, we have mankind being faced by God, and we're in opposition to each other. And so in the law, in by nature, we see God above us, but in the law, we see God against us. And if you look in Romans chapter 2, they're after you. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. And so this verse teaches us that there's something in the nature and the makeup of man where he understands with his conscience that he's violated some basic laws of God. And you can see there in verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, verse 15. And conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And so man has been given a conscience, and when he violates the law of God, his conscience bothers him. And so I know that there's an eternal being. I know that there's a God. This was from the simple fact, not only about creation, but I also know from conscience. My conscience bothers me. Why should it bother me? Particularly, why should it bother me if I'm just a product of evolution? You know, how do you explain the conscience if you simply evolve? There's no way to explain the conscience in evolution. And so we have the law against us. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." And so the law stands against me. And so I want you to think about that. If all I have, I look at nature and I see that there's a God above me. I know that he's a glorious God. But how do I access him? How do I really understand him? How do I know his thoughts? How do I know his personality? How do I know what pleases him? How do I know what displeases him? And then, with my conscience, I begin to clearly understand I have displeased him. But that leaves me just having a nature and then the law in my conscience, that just leaves me in a state that Paul described of himself when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You know, just to see God in creation and to know that there is a right and wrong, and it's not just created by man's philosophy, but there's a general right and wrong of all societies and every culture, but to know that I have the ability to do wrong, but I have no ability to right the wrong, then I'm in bad shape. And I'm just going to go, que sera, sera. I'm just going to go and live life, but I always have in the back of my mind a fear of what's going to happen when I step out of this domain. And so what has happened then is that God has come and he sent Emmanuel. God with us. So I could understand it all. And not only understand it all, but I could have a personal relationship because God is with us. This is exactly what's being said. If you go with me to John chapter 1, in John chapter 1, it's really the introduction. John leaves out the manger scene and the wise men and the three kings and all that. But John chapter 1 really gets pretty deep into why Jesus came. And it says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so the first thing you see here is that in the beginning, he was there. He wasn't created in the beginning, but in the beginning was the Word. And verse 14 makes it plain that the Word is talking about Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. And so how do we explain that? How can we say that he was with God, but he was God? And he was in the beginning with God. Well, the only way to explain that is in trying to explain the Trinity, and you really can't explain that, but the fact of it is evident in the Bible. And you see that this Emmanuel really is talking all about Emmanuel, God with us. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And so he's talking here about life, and he's talking about light. And when he talks about light there in verse 5, of course, it's spiritual light. And when it says, the darkness comprehended it not, it doesn't. That's not in the intellectual side of it, that I don't comprehend, I don't understand what you're saying. But there's another way of comprehending, and that is the police comprehended the outlaw. And what he's saying here is the darkness could not seize the light and dispel it. The darkness could never overcome the light. That when Christ came into the world as the light of the world, the light is always going to shine the brightest, and it's going to shine the brightest in the darkest places. And if you really look over there in Isaiah chapter 9, before that, it talks about Jesus coming to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, which was the land in northern Israel, and it was the darkest place in all of Israel. And Jesus was born in that area and lived in Nazareth and began his ministry around the Sea of Galilee with the hayseeds, the hicks of Israel, the dark places. But we see here that the darkness cannot be overcome. And then in verses 7 through 9, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that is John the Baptist, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Man, where does the Calvinist go when he comes to this verse? Because the Bible tells us that this light, no longer is it just the light of nature, no longer is it just the conscience, but God with us begins to deal with mankind personally. And he deals with all mankind. He says here, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Who is it that has the opportunity to believe? Only those that God draws. I believe that. Because I believe God draws everybody. Understand what I'm saying? And so he is working. He's giving light to mankind. And then he says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, and he came to his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so you see there that the word believe and the word receive are really synonymous terms. That when we believe on the Lord, we've received him as our Lord and Savior. And then he tells us that he's full of grace and truth there in the last part of verse 14. Now look over with me to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, remember again, we're talking about God with us. In Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, having these last days spoken to us by his Son. And who is this? This is Emmanuel, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so he tells us that he's spoken to us through his Son. He said, being made so much better than the angels, is that he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels say at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. And unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness and the scepter of thy kingdom. And so he's talking about speaking to us through Emmanuel. No longer just nature, no longer just being a conscience dealing with us, but God came to us. in the form of Emmanuel. Now, let me give you an illustration. I've grown up in this person. I'll just use myself as an example. I've grown up and I'm in young adulthood, and I realize that I need a life coach. And I learned about this guy who's got great wisdom, and he's available to be my counselor and my guide, be a life coach for me, and I hire him. And he comes into my life, and he begins to give me guidance and information and gives a plan for my life, and he begins to show me good decisions and bad decisions. And boy, I am really blessed by him. And my life begins to prosper, and it begins to take on more and more purpose and more meaning. And, you know, life is good. In fact, it comes to such a good place that, you know, I just don't need him much anymore. And so I say, okay, counselor, you can just go take a brief vacation and you can, you know, just take it easy for a while because I got things in hand. And I begin to go on without my life coach. He's still available, and I can go to him whenever I want to. But I begin to make decisions, and I begin to do things on my own, and some of them based upon things I've learned from him before, and some of them not. And then I finally come to a place in my life where I say, how did I get myself in such a fix? What brought me to this place? And I realize is that, you know, I've not taken any more coaching from my life coach. I hope you got the picture when I laid this down over here. You have to ask yourself, why in John chapter 1 did he say, in the beginning was the Word? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. See, listen. You cannot separate the written Word from the flesh Word. How should I say that? You cannot separate the written Word from the living Word, Jesus Christ. And so, in actuality, when I go down the street, in a real sense, God is with me. He's wanting to speak to you. He's wanting to guide you. He's wanting to, you know, where it says in the Psalms, if we meditate upon this, we'll have good success. We'll prosper. I'm not talking about a health and wealth gospel. We're talking about that God wants to communicate to you. And somehow we separate this Emmanuel who's come down to the earth, and we want to have an emotional experience. And we can have those. And God is with us in that sense. But in a much greater sense, God is with us in his Word. I want you to look over to 1 Peter. Let's see. 2 Peter, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. And Peter, as he's writing to these Jews that are scattered abroad, the first church, he says in verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And so what Peter's talking about is that when he went with the Lord, and the Lord was transfigured before them, and Isaiah, Moses, They came, and they saw them, but they disappeared because the greatest on the presence on that mountain was Jesus Christ. And he says, "This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased." And this voice came, and this voice which came from heaven, we heard. And we were with him in the holy mount. And so he said, "Listen, what I'm telling you is not a fable. I saw it with my own eyes. I experienced it with my own heart. I was there. I know what happened. And I'm telling you the truth." But he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy. You don't need to take my word. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so he's saying, sometimes we think, if only God would come down and sit on my bedpost. If only God would, I've heard this from people that I ministered to when I was doing mission work in Virginia. If only God would somehow, reveal himself, if he'd send a shooting star across the sky, and then I know God is real. Well, listen. if a shooting star came across and you know God was real, then what happens when three shooting stars come across? Or what happens when there's a meteor shower? That just coincidence, And that's Gideon, Make it wet, make it dry, make it wet, make it dry. When God says, "Hey, just go do what I told you to do," But the issue is, God's with us. Not just in the written word. I'm not saying it's only in the written word, but I'm telling you in a very real sense, I can know God. How do I know God? Anybody had an appointment with God in his office? Well, I can have an appointment with God every day, and I can come to know him, and I can receive his advice, and my life can be made better. My questions can be answered. My faith can be strengthened. And let me say to you that he's the greatest life coach that there's ever been. And so we're talking about Emmanuel. Somehow we think that this Emmanuel is kind of removed from us. That God with us is something that took place and when God came into the world as the creator, and God, there is a sense here. When we're talking about God with us, that God with us applies to the world. And this God with us is that how God came into the world and to die upon the cross. And so God with us is the world, and it's John chapter 1, those first 14 verses. But there's another sense in which God is with us. And that is that God is with those in a greater sense with those who have been saved. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 19. What? He's talking about separation here, but he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so we have within us something even more than our conscience. That God has come to be with us. That the Spirit of God leads us through the Word of God. The Spirit of God leads us through our conscience. He leads us through a sense of right and wrong as our conscience. But he gives us direction. That we have the capability because the Spirit of God lives within us, we have the capability to say and to be absolutely right that I know that the will of God for my life is this. Well, how do you know that? Well, I know it because the Bible, nothing in the Bible contradicts this. I have this Word of God on it. And there's a peace in my heart that passeth understanding. I know it's God's will because I have a peace about it. Now all that stuff about peace and leadership and all has to be passed by the Word of God, because our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But I'm simply saying that the Spirit of God, that God is with us. Look in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And verse 6. Well, he's talking about the reason Christ came. We get back to this Emmanuel in verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Who is this? Emmanuel. Made of a woman, made under the law. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts. And so God is with me, crying, Abba, Father. That Abba is, it's pretty interesting that around the world they have little short words, and many of them are the same. Whether we say Dada or Papa or different ones, I forget what the Eskimo's term is, but it's a term of endearment, you know. I know the Bible says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But when I would go to talk to my dad about something, and I didn't go to him and say, "Father, I need to talk to you," or "Father, help me." If I was in a situation when I fell in the creek and going down the stream, which I did one time, and I would yell. I wouldn't yell out, "Father, Father!" No, I yell, "Daddy, help me!" Because I know he loves me. I know he'd give his life for me. And because Emmanuel came, and because God is with us, I cry out, "Abba, Father." There's a very personal relationship with being saved. Not just him coming into the world to die as the Word of God, but he lives with me. This even goes deeper. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such as you have." And then he says here, what we're focusing on. "For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And so he says here, never leave. And he said, nor, which is never again. Never forsake. Now, it's very interesting, this passage. It contains one of this Hebrew passage, it contains one of the strongest message to you and to I that God is with us. Because in this little phrase here, where it says that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So then we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." In the Greek, there's really two double negatives, and a total of five negatives. And so here's kind of what it's saying. It's saying, I will never, ever, ever, never, ever leave thee. I will never, ever, ever, never, ever forsake thee. Now, if you don't find that moving, there's something wrong with you. God's trying to pound down into our heart that God is with us. He's with us. And He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. The songwriter said, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. The soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. That's what Hebrews is talking about. That God is with me. He is for me. What does he do? Well, look in Ephesians chapter 3. God being with the Christian. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so one of the things that he does for me at being with me, he strengthens me. And then look over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so, not only me and with me strengthens me, but he gifts me. It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. And that grace filters into my life. And he gives me ministry gifts. Look in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14. I guess what I'm just trying to say is that I was trying to say a lot of things, but you don't have to go into tomorrow thinking you're the Lone Ranger or nobody's with me, nobody cares, nobody understands. You don't have to go face tomorrow thinking you're overwhelmed. If you're a child of God, understand this: God is with you. That we have to go in and face that situation that you know is going to be difficult to face. Maybe to the hospital. And they're going to tell you that your wife only has 6 weeks to live. And all the relatives race to encourage you and be around you. But what if the relatives aren't there? What if you find yourself as a lone stranger in the middle of Alaska on December 21st, the shortest day of the year, and it's 50 below? God's with you. And so, he gifts us. John 14:26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So we have the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. We have Jesus speaking. We have the Father. There's three personalities there. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. I think not only is that going to help and apply to the inspiration of Scripture and when these apostles wrote the ones that wrote the Gospels. But it's saying simply here that God's going to teach you. And God's going to bring things to your remembrance. And so he teaches us. And he leads us. And then look over this fabulous, fabulous verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I thought I was going to quit early, but I still will. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look in verse 16. Now, what you got to understand about 2 Timothy is it's kind of like Deuteronomy. When the whole book of Deuteronomy does lots of things, but the whole book of Deuteronomy really kind of stands in the last 30 days of Moses' life. And if you read that in the light that Moses knows that he's not going into the promised land, he says to them in the Deuteronomy chapter 6, God brought us out that we might go in. And he's preparing the whole nation of Israel in Deuteronomy, saying, go in! Go in and get what God has promised to us. Go in and claim our land. Go in and claim our property. Don't let the enemy, don't let Satan claim your property. And God has promised us to have peace and joy. That's our property. And we shouldn't let, in the New Testament, we shouldn't let Satan camp on our property. And so he says in 2 Timothy, is another one of the most emotional books of the Bible. Paul is writing to Timothy, who he says is his spiritual son, and he's telling Timothy, keep on keeping on. He's telling Timothy, don't compromise and don't quit. And he says here at the last, he said, at my first answer, verse 16, no man stood with me. That is, when he went in and gave his defense before Caesar. No man stood with me. And I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And so on his first time in there, no one was with him, but God was with him. And God gave him a space of more time. And he could continue to preach to the Praetorian Guard. And the Praetorian Guard was Caesar's select group of soldiers. And when they would go and conquer a territory, let's say they went and conquered Gaul, in a certain area of Gaul, Caesar would go and down through his Praetorian Guard, and he would choose a certain man that he had faith in and he had confidence in and he could trust. And he said, I want you to go over to Gaul and this territory down here, and I want you to supervise that and oversee that and rule that. Well, here's what was happening. Those Praetorian guards were being chained to Paul and to watch Paul and to guard Paul. And you know what Paul was doing? He was saying, what do you think happens when you step out into eternity? And he's preaching Christ. And Praetorian guards were being saved. And Praetorian guards were going out into the realms of the kingdom. And God was using that. And God spared him. But the point is this. The point is that the Lord stood with me. Don't think this word Emmanuel is for just all the universe and the world. The word Emmanuel has a very particular and very wonderful meaning to the child of God. God is with me. God stands with me. And then there's another way that God is with us, to the world and to the saved, and to the church. Look in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that in the church was first set the apostles. I believe that this is the church he's talking to, his church that he started. I don't see how you can make it anything else, and we don't have time for that today. But, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The command of this passage is to teach, to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And again another command, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. There's another command that follows teaching, and that is the word lo. We often miss that. But the word lo means behold. The Lord lo means think about it. The Lord knows it. Get a grasp of it. And so he's commanding them, lo, listen, understand. I am with you always. Even unto the end of the world. Amen. Again, we need to get a hold of this. I think sometimes because we want to be humble, we won't stand in the pulpit and say, listen, you got to understand that what the Jehovah's Witness is teaching is wrong, what the Mormons are teaching is wrong, what these people who believe you can lose salvation, it's another gospel, they're wrong. But listen, God is with us. What arrogance. What pride. But let me tell you something. It's an absolute fact. It's not brag. It's fact that God is with us. And that places a great responsibility over the membership of Plaquemines Baptist Church. And it places a great encouragement. We can't encourage Noah every day. We can't go and wrap our arms around Saraya and say, how you doing with your little boys? Life there goes on just like it does here, except there's garbage in the street. The power comes on and off. Sometimes they have water, sometimes they don't have water. And acts of terrorism take place in their city. But God is with them. What a joy. And then finally, look over. There's coming a day when no one can be with us but him. Look in Psalms 23. Psalms 23. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There it is, Emmanuel. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Romans 8 and 11 says this, but the spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And so Emmanuel, it wasn't just a name to make sure that we understood that that babe in the manger was God. That's part of it. The identification of the child as Emmanuel, it's just really just simply identifying him. But the truth the truth of the fact that God is with us ought to change the way you act and react tomorrow. He came to the world and he revealed to the world, and he's still the light of the world, and that light is still drawing men. God is with us. When this world seems like it's turned upside down, when it seems like Christianity is opposed more than ever before, no one understands this, that God is still drawing, that the light of the gospel still cannot be overcome, comprehended by the darkness. To say, we need to understand this, that he's never going to leave us. Never, ever, ever, ever. Double negatives. He strengthens us, gifts us, teaches us. And that he's particularly, in another way, with the church. And it's coming today, if the Lord delays his coming, that we will know that we're coming close to that dark valley. And even that verse applies to living life where we don't die and succumb. But we're going through a dark valley, the shadow of death. It's dark. I don't have an answer. I don't understand it. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm being confronted with these things. And I've said this before, but understand this. No shadow can be occurring without a light behind it. Understand what I'm saying? He's with us. And so tomorrow, you know, I don't want to lay this aside and divorce the living word from the written word. You see, God being with you on a day-by-day basis, you know, oftentimes, I understand what we're saying, oftentimes we hear people pray here, Lord, may something pass between you and me today. Well, let me tell you something. If God come along and I felt my toes tingling because he stomped on them, or somehow the hair came up on the back of my neck, or somehow, you know, I felt like I wanted to start jumping pews in here and speaking gibberish, but I'm getting out of here. Goodbye. I'm gone. But if God gets a hold of it, you know, what do we mean? Or may something pass between me and you? Well, how's that going to happen? It's only going to happen by the preaching of the Word of God and our reading the Word of God, our communion with the Lord of God, and our asking, as I talked about last week, getting before God, as Joshua got before God and realized that he's the one in control. He's the one, he's not for him or against us. He's come for himself. And I'm going to bow. I'm going to remove my shoe from off my foot. I'm going to surrender, and I'm going to say to him, what do you want me to do? I know this. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the God who is with me, I need your grace. Okay? I guess I'm preaching against their teaching, but that's some real practical. Ever good teaching, ever good preaching ought to have teaching, right? If it don't, it's not good teaching. Preaching is